Hey, Matthew 13. Sounds like the angels have quit bowling. All the thunder sound like bowling to me. It's strike. Man. Yes, yes. Okay, Matthew 13, 44, I think. That's where we're at. Okay, Matthew 13 has seven parables for the kingdom of heaven. And one of these is directly about the church. That'd be 45, 46. Okay, Matthew 13, let's go and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us to understand your word. I pray you'd help us to know how we are to apply it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, parable of the sower of the seed was the first one, then the parable of the tares, then the parable of the mustard seed, 31, then the parable about the woman hiding false doctrine in false Bibles, verse 33, then, now verse 44. So this is number five of the seven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Okay, remember the field is interpreted by verse 38. A treasure is hid in the field is the world. The which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Okay, the treasure here would be cross-reference to Exodus 9, verse 5 and 6, where it says that Israel is mine treasure. And Israel is hid in the world. Now, it says, he hideth. That's the interesting phrase. Okay, in verse 44, if you take the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, Israel, hid in a field, the world, the which when a man hath found God, he hideth. God hides himself. Okay, and this is found several times in the Old Testament where God warned about that. And this is the amazing thing about God. The amazing thing about God is how he can mess with people's brains. In many cases, that's real minor surgery. But how he can mess with the brains and where they just don't see something that's written in sixth grade English. It's just amazing. And a lot of this is schools of higher learning that messes with their thinking. And it's amazing that they just don't see the simple things of the Bible itself. But the Lord does that. And in essence, the only time there's a record of Jesus rejoicing is Luke 10:21. And it says that he rejoiced in that God hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. What the Lord thought was funny is that the worldly smart men could not figure out the simple things out. He rejoiced about that. Thought that was funny. Now, obviously, I know the Lord rejoiced more than that, but yet that is the only record of him rejoicing. Luke 10:21. And the average child, you know, in this church pays little attention, sixth grade child, can figure out who Leviathan is. And you write any Christian college in the country, and it will be downright comical, the answers you'd get from these people. Several years ago, when I was teaching the Bible in a school, one of my assignments with the kids was to write Christian colleges and ask them four questions. And then they got a choice of what school to write to. Ask them, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Is about God, the Bible perfect without error? Which translation to use? And number four question was, who or what is Leviathan? all the schools that they wrote, not one place answered Leviathan right. They couldn't get it. But any sixth grade child who can read sixth grade English reads Job 41:1 and Isaiah 27:1 can figure out that Leviathan's the devil. But these college professors can't figure it out. And it's weird. I don't see what's so difficult about it, but somehow they just don't see it. God can hide himself, and he can hide himself from us. Now, obviously, or hide some truths from us. In that we're saved, we have the security of God, but yet he can hide things from us, truth that we may need. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Implies that there's times where you can't find him. The example in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 12, where Esau gave up his birthright, and it says in Hebrews 12 that Esau, he sought repentance carefully, but could not find it. God wouldn't even let the guy repent. Don't you know there's many a hurricane or a tornado that comes flying through? And heathen are out there, and they scream, "Oh my God," and God just says, "What do you want? You mocked me before? Let's see how big and bold you are when I just send a little bit of wind in." You know, you got all this advanced technology, you know, the global system, the global tracking system, you know, and the 911. One lightning bolt can take all that out. No problem. God does not have to exert himself to show us his power. Was it early Saturday morning? We got 6 inches of rain Friday night. So early Saturday morning, I was just kind of up moving the chickens around in the back. And it was calm at the time, but I'm right there by the chickens. All of a sudden, cha-pah! Well, that's like that right on the back field. It was right there, and I ran over the barn. And I said, "Lord, that was a dirty trick. You know that?" But that's what God can do anytime. And that power of that thunder when it shakes the house. The animals are scared to death when that happens. And that's God putting fear in them things. And that's putting fear in us too. A lightning's an amazing thing. And God doesn't have to. All he has to do is turn on the spigot for 40 days and 40 nights and he kills everybody on planet Earth. And if you can imagine all the devastation that took, there did. So, Matthew 13:44 about God hiding. You'll find this forewarned in Deuteronomy 31:17, where God hides from Israel. The average person in here knows more Bible from a Jewish book. This is a Jewish book. This is not an Occidental book. This is an Oriental book. And anybody in this room knows more Bible than 95% of Jewish people right now. Glenn Freeman's grandmother this morning, she's a Jewish lady. And you and I know more Bible, and the Jews are the ones that authored that book, and that's amazing. And to this day, they don't even read the Old Testament. They read commentaries about the Old Testament. Why? Because God's hiding from them. He's hiding from them, and he's warned us in the New Testament that if we do the same thing the Jews did, he'll hide from us too. And God is obviously starting his hiding process to many Americans and to the Christian colleges for sure. Okay, now in verse 44, what does the man do in this parable? He goes and buys the world. And of course, that's what the Lord did on Calvary. When he suffered and paid the price for sin, he also paid the price for the curse on man. When he bore the crown of thorns, he bought the price for the world, and the world is going to get born again in the millennium. It's called the regeneration of the earth, Matthew 19:28. The earth gets born again. All the animals go back to the vegetarian state. And that shows us that not all the benefits of Calvary have been fulfilled yet. Now, these charismatics, they believe that all the Bible's for them, and they have all the healing benefits of Calvary, so that they could heal anybody, anytime. All you have to do to prove one of these clowns wrong is just take him out to Brookfield Zoo, put a piece of raw meat in his hand, and in the other hand put a big salad or some head of lettuce, and ask him to offer one of those to that lion in there. And if he pulls his arm out, maybe he can heal himself. Now, the proof that not all the benefits are taking place is you cannot put a lion in the same pen with a lamb. One of them's going to be missing. Lamb chops. Yeah, you could. Wouldn't be smart. You'd lose Mr. Goat or Lamb or whoever's stuck in there. Okay, so that parable about Israel and about the Lord buying the whole world. Verse 45 is a common parable that's pretty well interpreted standard. This one they pretty well get right. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, a pearl is a living stone. And this represents the church. The bride of Christ. Notice it's one pearl. Represents the bride of Christ, not the Mormons, where they've got a book or something called The Pearl of Great Price. Okay, and it says that he bought it. He bought the pearl. The Lord paid for us, Acts 20, verse 28, by his shed blood. Okay, where we are referred to as a stone or a pearl is in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, where the church or the bride of Christ during the kingdom of heaven is considered a pearl, even though we know that the kingdom of heaven is being controlled by Satan and his cohorts. The kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, is still in force. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." A living stone. "Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice accepted God by Jesus Christ." Notice that spiritual sacrifice is not literal. And some of the spiritual sacrifices that we can offer up, one is thanksgiving, Hebrews 13, verse 15, 16. The other one is a sweet sacrifice unto God, and that's giving like in Paul's case, it was the Philippians people giving a financial gift to Paul. Philippians 4, verse 15 to 19. That would be a spiritual sacrifice. Okay, so Matthew 13, 45, 46, this parable is about the church. It's a living organism. Represents the true church of the Lord Jesus. Okay, then the last parable of the seven, verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net," fish net, "that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world." Okay, now is this the end of the world as the planet goes or the world system? Looks like it's the end of the world system. "And the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just," among the just, "and shall cast them," the wicked, "into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord." They're lying. They don't understand what he said, just like we don't understand a lot of things he says. A lot of times people do that. You ever get into something, some government thing, and they want you to sign something? They said, "You understand what you just read? No, would you read it to me again?" Do that about 15 times in court, and they'll get tired of that one. Most people, when you ask them, "Do you understand?" they don't want to feel like an idiot, so they, yeah. Well, if you don't understand, don't say you understand. Especially when you get in court, it's best to be as dumb as anything. Judge says, "Do you understand?" "No."
Who are you, Judge? Are you a judge? You look like a judge. Don't know. You don't have a white top on head.
Just play dumb on these things. But as soon as you say you understand, that's when they can cut your throat. Because if you understand that you've made your decision. Okay, this last parable, the angels, about the angels coming in and severing the righteous from the wicked and the wicked and so forth, is in Revelation 14. This is the second coming of Christ. Revelation 14, this is be often referred to as a battle of Armageddon sometimes. But he's going to take the wicked and he's going to throw them in a furnace of fire. And that fire is still hot today. Okay, so that parable, that's the seventh of the last one there of Matthew 13. Verse 52 it says, "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Okay, a householder, he's a steward. We are to be good stewards with what God has entrusted us with. God entrusts us with information, we are to do something with it. As a householder, as a steward. And the Lord does not give us truth just for curiosity's sake. He gives us truth so that we can either develop our convictions or we can witness to others with this truth. Doctrine. Make sure we get our doctrine correct. 53, a paragraph mark, that closes out these parables. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, that be northern Galilee, he taught them in a synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Where does this guy get all this smarts, they're thinking? Is not this the carpenter's son? Oh, like just because he's a carpenter's son, he can't have a brain. You know, is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Jose and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Well, just because I know him personally doesn't mean he can't be smart. Isn't that how people are? That's how they are. Whence then hath this man all these things? Well, it's obvious. He read them. He studied. He grew as a man. You see, this is a common drawback of humans, is that they think two great faults. One, that if a man has formal education, he's smart. That's a great fault. And two, if you don't have formal education, you're dumb. It's like the mountain woman said one time, if you ain't got no education, you just got to use your brains. And that's true. Sitting in a formal school setting doesn't make people smart. That's obvious. How many kids graduating from public school sat in there for 12 years still can't read? You cannot force anybody to learn. Nobody can. I mean, you could put all the required reading and make them do all this stuff. There's nobody can force anybody to learn. All education is truly self-education. Now, what I mean by that doesn't mean that you just, you know, like do everything home study. I'm not saying that. Whatever education a person chooses, whether you're going to sit and listen to somebody verbally or whether you're going to sit and listen to somebody by words in a book, or if you're just going to be at home and read these things, the only way you're truly going to learn is when you want to learn. Whether it's from somebody audibly in a formal setting, or whether it's by written material. And so they're saying here, he's asking these questions. Well, he's a carpenter's son. He don't know anything. Well, you ever figure out them blueprints? Try to figure that stuff out? You know, growing up, I always hear about dumb farmers. Well, when I was a kid, you know, these dumb farmers, we had a Secretary of Agriculture named Earl Butts. Isn't that a funny name? Anybody remember him, Earl Butts? He taught planting fence row to fence row. The guy went bankrupt as a farmer. And we have an agriculture, Secretary of Agriculture as a... crazy. Crazy. And we're supposed to listen to this feller? Yeah, right. When I was in high school, we had FFA. They still probably got it nowadays. I was not in FFA. I refused to join FFA. It was just a bunch of goof-offs. My freshman year in FFA, when I was in freshman high school, when they had FFA, they was asking if I was going to get an FFA. No way. How come? My dad can teach me more than that guy knows. The guy that was in charge of FFA when I was a freshman rented a house from us. He couldn't grow a garden. It was a big joke. Most of the farmers' kids joined FFA just for a joke, just to pass class. It was a big waste. And so a lot of times, realize that just because somebody gets formal education don't mean anything. In fact, in many cases, the more education a guy has, the more he's hindered. Because he thinks it's got to be in this book learning. You know, if you go to one of these expensive medical doctors and ask them some simple questions, you'll find out they don't know a whole lot. And when they don't know the answer, they'll go in the back room and look it up in their medical book and try to figure it out, just like you and I can read. You know, these lawyers, people think they're all real smart. They may know what little button to push on their little computer program that way to get what they want. But you get them outside of that little button to push, they don't know too much. And that's in every field of life. They may be smart on their one little subject. But let's get them out of that subject. These JWs, Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, they may be smart on their one little subject, but you get them off that subject and they don't know a whole lot. And so the idea is that we ought to be students in all areas of lives, all areas, trying to study, trying to learn, and never quit learning, and always study, and try to master our teaching skills when we talk to somebody that we can teach them something that would be very short, sweet, right to the point. The Vietnam pastor in Vietnam, he believes it's a sin to speak more than 45 minutes. He believes that's a sin. He said, if you can't say what you got to say in 45 minutes or less, then shut up. I like that. I agree with that. Now, we got padded pews here. Down in Rensselaer, we got them wood pews, and I believe the mind can only retain what the bottom can sustain, so I like keeping it short and sweet. I'd rather people say to me, boy, that went fast, than, boy, that took forever. And so, truth. Look, if you would, in John chapter 7. Usually after somebody's impressed with somebody's preaching or they thought it was, you know, really amazing, usually their first question is, where'd you go to school? Maybe not impressed was the right word. Maybe they were astonished. Probably more like the word. John chapter 17, verse 14. John 17, 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled. There's probably the best word. Marveled. Saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? John 7, did I say John 7, 15? Did I say the wrong thing? Sorry, John 7, 14 and 15. John 7, 14, 15, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Several years ago, you remember when we had the Denton families or Denton brothers? Them four guys that sang for the ATIA. Yeah. After I got done preaching, a couple of them walked up to me. Where'd you go to seminary? I said, I didn't go to seminary. I don't want to waste my time. You didn't go to seminary? See, they think, these people think that you got to have 4 years Bible college, 3 years of cemetery. And that's what the 3 years is. That kills them, that seminary. And a seminary is nothing but trying to manipulate these guys' thinking, and they, none of them believe the Bible is the Word of God when they get out. So here's the thing about the Lord Jesus. These guys said, you mean he just grew up in our town and he can teach the way? Where did he get all that from? He must have had to go to, you know, Cambridge or Oxford to learn all this great vast knowledge. Nah. A lot of times it's the common man that God reveals the truth to. Because the city folk are too busy, when they have a little problem, they move, they leave. But when you got a common man, a farmer, and he's got a problem on his farm, he can't pack up his dirt and go someplace else. He's stuck. He's got to face reality. And so he's got to figure these things out. And you find some of these farmers, some of these guys that invent these little gadgets that they got in their farms, and it's pretty impressive, some of the stuff that they come up with. And you'll find that some of the most brilliant men in the world, geniuses, can invent things, but they can very seldom market them. And they often die paupers. And usually some ignoramus guy who can market it will get out and make millions off this genius. And that's just like a common thing that happens. Jesus trained 12 men. Most of them would say, 12 people? That's all he's got in his school? 12 years? 12 people? Turned the whole world upside down. Book of Acts. But that's just a common thing. Okay, so he's just from in town here. He don't know anything. Verse 55 gives us four brothers. 56 gives at least two sisters, doesn't name the girls. And of course, the Catholic Church said those are cousins. They don't say those are brothers and sisters, they're all cousins. They believe in a perpetual virginity of Joseph. Of course, they would say Mary, but you have to include Joseph. They wouldn't want to think that. In verse 57, they were offended in him. Now, I don't understand that, to be quite honest with you. Some people get bothered when you know more than they do, especially lawyers, judges, college professors. They are to the point where you can't educate them anymore. They know so much. And so they get offended by that. Hey, if somebody knows more than me, in any subject, not if, when, they know more than I do, I like to set them down and start asking them questions so I can get what they know. Saves a lot of time. But these guys got offended. They were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, did he do some mighty works there? Well, obviously, yes. But not too many. But he did some. Meaning, Jesus Christ could perform miracles when people did not have faith. Even though Benny Hinn and company can't do that. And so this is a common thing. A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. Knowing that, anybody knowing that verse, and if they also know Luke 6:26, if all men speak well of you, so they did of false prophets. Where does this put Billy Graham in light to the scriptures? For a national evangelist to get national good press from left-wing socialist liberals, it sure don't look good for him as far as heaven's account goes. Somebody that is preaching the way God wants them to preach, do not get good press from the national news media. Somebody has to be compromising along the way in order to get that kind of good publicity. And if you know anything about Billy Graham and read some things, some honest things about him, you'll find that that man has been compromising for years. And he's been bought and paid, bought off by the Vatican for a long time. And people don't understand these things. They read their Bible and they find out there's a big gap between what the Bible's got to say and what Billy Graham has to say. I read one time where Billy Graham believes that there could be regeneration in infant baptism. I read another time where Billy Graham said the Pope is a great evangelist. Wah-ha-ha. Now, old Jack Van Impe and Rex Halla. Is that right, Jack? Yeah, let's try Rex Halla. He used to say that the Pope was, you know, the Antichrist, but now he can't say that probably because half his givers coming from the Catholic Church.
That's right, Jack.
And so we don't want to offend anybody. when they get on TV, all the compromises they got to make when they get on the telly. Because the more truth that a guy gives out, the less he can be on the telly. Okay, so that's John or Matthew 13. Wrap that chapter up. We'll go ahead and stop there and get 14 another time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of the Word. And I pray you'd help us to be students of truth in all areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen.